Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I would trust that every single one of us does indeed pray for the church daily. We should pray for the church of our Lord wherever it might meet, universally speaking, whether it's here in the Fort Worth area or whether it's in India or China or wherever else faithful Christians do assemble. We should be interested in them and pray earnestly for them. But in particular, we pray frequently, I trust, for this congregation and the work that is being done here. Prayer is very important, and we could not overly emphasize the importance of Christians praying frequently and fervently. The Bible teaches us to do so. Pray without ceasing, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and about verse 17. The fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much, James wrote in chapter 5 and about verse 16 of the book which bears his name. And certainly in the context that was read in our hearing by Brother Cleotus a few moments ago from Colossians 4, we're going to be examining that in a moment. We're taught to pray. And we're to pray frequently and we're to pray fervently. And we're to pray for one another for the good of the cause. I want to ask you a question. In view of the sermon last Sunday morning, what the church should mean to you and me, if you had just one last opportunity to pray for the church, what would you include in your prayer? Have you thought about that? Would you pray, for an example, that the church be more visionary in its concept of taking the gospel to a world steeped in ignorance and darkness? That would certainly be a good thing to include in one's prayer. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. John chapter 4 and verse 35. And in the ninth chapter of the book of Matthew, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Well, do we do that? Do we pray that God may help us to be evangelistic and visionary, that we might lift up our eyes and be aware of the fact 5 billion people reside in this world today, and each of them has a soul that's either going to be lost or saved eternally, depending on whether or not they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed? Do we pray that we might see that, understand that, and be more evangelistic and visionary? All authority, Jesus said, hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Go preach the gospel to every creature. Mark 16 and verse 15. That would be a good thing for us to include in our prayers. Perhaps we would include in our prayers that the church might remain faithful and true to God and His will. That would be a very good thing for us to include in our prayers. Why, the Bible teaches us to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints, Jude verse 3. And so if we're to be in the arena contending for what is right and true in our daily lives and in our conversations with people and in our attempts to teach others, surely we should pray that the church itself remain faithful and true to God's counsel. And I think that's an especially appropriate prayer in our day and time, when it seems like that so many deviations are taking place in the thinking and in the practice of our own brethren. Trends away from the book. Trends that would lead the church down the primrose path into denominationalism. Away from God and His truth. Why, each one of us should have in our hearts and our minds that we want to see the church remain faithful and true. If you abide in my word, then are ye my disciples, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verses 31 and 32. That would be a good thing to include in our prayers. Based on our study this morning in the auditorium class from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it would be a very good thing to include in our prayers that the church remain pure, free from spiritual contamination and pollution that is so very real in this old world in which we live. Well, the Bible teaches that Christ wants to someday receive His church as His bride, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish, Ephesians 5 and verse 27. So these are thoughts that occur to me as I think of prayer. Now, with that in mind, let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. And let's note what Cleodas read to us a moment ago from verses 3 and 4 to begin with. With all, or rather actually verses 2 and 3, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. With all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I'm also in bonds. So here we're taught to continue in prayer. And to pray with thanksgiving in our hearts for the blessings of God. In the American Standard Version, verse 2 reads, continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving. So we're taught to pray again in verses 2 and 3 of the fourth chapter. But I want our attention for the lesson this morning to be focused on verses 12 and 13. So look with me at that context. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. What an interesting two verses this is. And we want to really look into it. First of all, who was Epaphras? He's mentioned three times in the New Testament. He's mentioned in the first chapter of the book of Colossians, where he is referred to as a fellow servant of the Lord. Here is one who is serving the Lord. He is a preacher of the gospel, undoubtedly. He was with Paul when Paul wrote the letter, apparently, because he included him in the saluting. Conveyed that through Paul, that he wanted the brethren in Colossae saluted. He's also mentioned in Philemon 23. He's mentioned as a beloved brother. He's mentioned as a fellow servant. And the context here. But more significantly, in my considered judgment, he is mentioned here in verse 12 as being one of you. He belonged to the congregation that Paul was writing. And apparently was apart from them for a season, and thus sent his salutation to them. He is one of you. Every single one of us should view himself as being an integral part of this congregation. Hold your place in Colossians 4, if you would, and open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a context with which all of us are familiar, and yet it will not hurt us to look at it one more time. In chapter 12, Paul speaks of the body as being many, yet just one body. In verse 14 following, the body is not one member, but many. And then he says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, it is not, therefore, not of the body. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, it is not, therefore, not of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, each one of them in the body, even as it pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those parts of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness, whereas our comely parts have no need, but God tempered the body together, giving more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. And whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it, or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ and severally members thereof. I think too often we have a detached concept of ourselves when it comes to the church. In fact, I know, as I've talked with Christians who have said, I want to go somewhere where there's a lot of members, where I can just get lost in the shuffle, where I can come in late if I want to and not be involved and leave when I want to and no one expects anything from me. Now, that's a really sad concept to have. Each one of us should be a very important functioning member of the body of Christ here and be involved in the work of the Lord's church. It's we and us, not they and them. And yet oftentimes I hear people use that terminology. I don't like the way they're doing things. Have you ever heard that? I wish they would do things differently. And we speak as if they're an altogether different group as we refer to other Christians. It's really what we're doing and what we all should be involved in as workers in the vineyard. Now, I've said that for a purpose. Number one, because it's a biblical principle. And we should make application in every sphere of activity that we have opportunity. But in particular, in view of one program of work that doesn't receive the attention that I think that it deserves, and that is the effort in outreach that is involved in a program that we call building up the body. Brother Eddie Lane and Brother Charles Hamilton have done such a magnificent job with that work, but constantly new workers are needed, and those who are involved are urged to really follow through with the assignments given. We refrain from calling it a visitation program because that terminology seems to have a connotation that causes people to shy away from it. And thus it's called building up the body. But the purpose is the same. We're trying to reach out to people that may not know the way and share with them the gospel, and also to reclaim wayfaring members of the church and to encourage and edify those who are faithful and true, encourage the faint-hearted, lend a helping hand to those who are sick or need some sort of special attention at any given time in their lives. It's a very worthy undertaking. And I certainly think that it's in accord with what we find in the New Testament pages pertaining to our activities from day to day. Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. Here is an opportunity to involve yourself. And in view of the reorganization of that work that's going to be accomplished this coming Tuesday night, I would urge you to really think seriously if you would like to be a part of that activity. And if you would, see Eddie Lane or Charles Hamilton. Just let them know I'm available. I would like to be a part of it. And I will do my best to fulfill the work that is assigned me. And I'm sure that these brethren would appreciate that. So that's sort of a side thought that I wanted to inject this morning in the lesson. And I also wrote an article in the bulletin about the very same thing. Be ye doers of the word if you have not read that. And I hope that you have. But that's who Epaphras was. He belonged to the congregation in Colossae. And he obviously was very muchly involved in the work, and he had a very keen interest in that congregation. And he prayed for them fervently. And here's where we want to get into the very heart of our lesson this morning. The prayer of Epaphras. What did he pray for? He included undoubtedly what he deemed very, very important. And I would concur upon reading it. Here was his prayer, that you may stand perfect and complete, or fully assured, as the American Standard Version says, in the will of God. He wanted them to know the truth and to find blessed assurance in the truth. I could not overemphasize the importance of our knowing the truth. And we touched on that in our class this morning. God's word of vital consequence in your life and mine. I could not possibly do the will of God if I didn't know the will of God. That seems rather elementary. Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it, Jesus said in Luke chapter 11 and verse 28. Timothy was urged by the apostle Paul to abide thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished unto every good work. There is a context with which all of us are familiar. But do we really implement that in our own lives by making an application and say, I really need to give more attention to my reading and studying the Word of God? Johnny has stressed this on the television program several times, and all of us need to stress it to one another. And that's the reason we urge people to bring your Bibles with you when you assemble for worship, that we may read and study together and learn together His will that so vitally concerns us. I long to see the day when God's people are really hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Jesus said that such who do will be filled, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. I long to see the day when every Christian's delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate both day and night, Psalms 1 and verse 2. When every Christian heart has treasured the words of Christ within, as Paul teaches in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God, as Jesus quoted in the 4th chapter of the book of Matthew and verse 4. It's rather significant to note that when the Apostle Paul addressed himself to the elders of the church in Ephesus, after he warned them of false teachers, grievous wolves that would enter in among them, not sparing the flock, warning them that men shall arise from among yourselves, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. And then he said, wherefore, remember, I have warned you both night and day with tears. And then he said, I commend you unto God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. Acts 20 and verse 32. Well, Epaphras, who had an obvious, very sincere interest in these brethren, prayed for them fervently. And I would take, since the Bible mentions with great zeal, he had great zeal for them, that he involved himself in prayer frequently for the brethren there in Colossae, and he prayed that they might stand complete and fully assured in the will of God. When we know God's Word, then our view of Christianity and our view of our responsibility is going to take on new dimensions. So many brethren labor under a lack of information. And that's the reason we learned in our lesson this morning that the apostle was intent on dispelling ignorance. He did not want the Thessalonians to be ignorant concerning Christians that had already died or concerning the times and seasons as to the Lord's return. He wanted to dispel ignorance with information. The Lord said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what if one doesn't know the truth? Then he could not possibly have a proper concept. Now, let me illustrate in a way that I know is right. There are so many people out here in the world today not knowing the Scriptures, not knowing that God has said what He meant to say and that He meant exactly what He said, who are indifferent to many matters of grave consequence. For instance, on the subject Dave preached on this morning, marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Why, the prevailing practice in the world today is if you don't like your mate, why, just divorce the mate and go out and find another and marry that one and just keep repeating this as often as you want to. And that's the delusion under which the world is working today. They do not know the teachings of God's Word relating to the sanctity of the marriage relationship and God's purpose and plan that one man and one woman be joined together for life. And not knowing what God teaches and not knowing that He means what He says, they're indifferent to that teaching. And their idea is, well, I'll do what I want to do. And the vast majority of people are acting that way. Now let's bring that same principle over in the church. I know of people who take lightly the assembly, who see no reason at all to assemble again on Sunday evening or on Wednesday night or for a gospel meeting, and taking it lightly, why, they just don't come. And yet if they could understand what the will of the Lord is relating to our knowing His Word and our being together for that strengthening and for that precious fellowship that we can derive as a congregation together, then they would want to come. And thus, that motivated me in writing another little article in the bulletin this week concerning the importance of our assembly. God wasn't giving an arbitrary, meaningless teaching when he said, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." That wasn't just to prove that I'm God and y'all have to do what I tell you to do. I don't really believe that was the intent at all. God could see and he understood the importance of strength being derived when we're together as his people, his family coming together, the preciousness of being together and enjoying one another's company and being joined hand in hand in the work of the Lord, thus having fellowship in the furtherance of the gospel, as we read in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Very, very important indeed. And so, we're not to forsake that assembly. There is strength to be derived, and there is assurance forthcoming when we come to a knowledge of His will. Because we know then that we're freed from condemnation in Christ. We know that we've been forgiven of our sins through His grace and His mercy. And that we have a joyous expectation awaiting us. And that causes a happy anticipation of His coming when the Lord shall certainly be glorified in His saints, as we learn from the 2 Thessalonian letter, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And so it's just good that we be together for that purpose, that we understand what the will of the Lord is, Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 17. But how are we going to accomplish that? Well, we cannot accomplish it with the Bible closed. That's for sure. There's no way the information in this book is just going to jump over into my mind if I leave the book closed on my desk or on my table. It doesn't work that way. We've got to take the book and open it up and commence to read and to study and to think and to meditate and to delve into and search out the truth that is there for us. And that's where each one of us fails, I'm afraid. At least most of us do. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, study or give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling aright the word of truth. Now you see, Epaphras was concerned for those brethren in Colossae, and he prayed for them in this vein. I pray that they might be perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Well, how is that going to be? I think that he understood that something was involved in that. It wasn't going to just happen. It was something that they had to make happen. And while we might pray the same thing for one another, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ that they might be complete, perfect in all the will of God, that they might be fully assured in heart and mind. That's not going to just happen unless you make it happen. And that's where the exercising of ourselves in godliness comes in. We fill our hearts up with the knowledge of God, and then we practice what we've learned, and we make application of the truth that we've stored up in our hearts and our minds by daily walking with the Lord in the pathways of righteousness. I think of Hebrews chapter 5. And if you've got your Bible, open it up to that particular locale and notice how that the inspired writer, first of all, rebukes these brethren for their lack of growth and development. Beginning with verse 12 of the 5th chapter of Hebrews. When by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God and are become such as have need of milk and not of solid food. You see, they had not grown, they had not developed. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. I like that thought. The experience of the word of righteousness. Not only failing to take this into your life, but then failing to make application. But solid food is for full-grown men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Notice the latter part of that verse. How am I going to make distinction between good and evil if I am not knowledgeable of the principles that are to govern my life? Let me illustrate. This last week, without naming the person, I was in conversation with a Christian. And in the process of the conversation, vacation activities were mentioned. And this particular person mentioned that he would like very much to go to Las Vegas. And immediately, I, of course, my radar picked up on that, and I said, well, that's a place where a Christian could get into a heap of trouble. It's just not a place for a Christian to go. And he said, well, it just depends on how you look at it. And I immediately thought of Hebrews 5. We have too many people that are not informed as to the principles that are to govern our conduct. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Romans 12, verse 2. You see, there is a principle that is to govern our lives. But if we don't know that principle, then we might very well say, I want to go to Las Vegas and participate in the gambling and all that takes place there. But the Christian with a discerning eye says, wait a minute, that isn't right. I'm able to see the difference between good and evil, and I know I'm not to conform myself to the world. I know I'm not to walk in darkness. I know I'm not to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and therefore I should not participate in something like that. And the same principle is true in regard to social drinking or gambling or dancing or a multitude of things which are a part of the world, brethren. And the Bible teaches that Christians, while they're in the world, are not of the world. And it seems like we're having a hard time getting that thought over to a lot of members of the church. Worldliness in the church is hurting and hindering the cause of Christ. We have allowed, and I'm not necessarily talking about this congregation, I'm talking about brotherhood-wise in general. The church in general has allowed the world to make an impact into our lives, much more so than we've made an impact in the world concerning the truth of God's will. And one reason for that is a lack of knowledge, a lack of information. And when you're laboring under partial knowledge, why then naturally you're going to have a different perception of things, and you're not going to be discerning on some of these matters. Well, I've heard professed Christians argue up and down that social drinking is all right. If they just knew the principles that were involved and abstained from the very appearance of evil, as Paul teaches in 1 Thessalonians 5, and here is a tree that has borne nothing but evil, you just take the tree of alcoholic beverages. You know, Jesus said, ye shall know a tree by the fruit that it bears. And what is it born but grief and pain and suffering and broken homes and abused children and lost jobs ad infinitum? Those are the fruits of the tree of alcoholic beverages. And the Christian is told to abstain from the very appearance or every form of evil. Therefore, the principles that govern my life give me a discerning eye. I recognize the tree as being a bad tree, and I say I'm not to have a part of it as one of God's people. Simple, really. There's no difficulty involved as long as we're equipped with the information that we need. And I'm so thankful for a man like Epaphras, who was one of that congregation, vitally involved, zealous for those brethren. In fact, it's rather interesting to note, laboring, always laboring for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I'm no linguistic scholar, and I never claim to be anything that I'm not. But those who do know the language tell us that this word is very closely akin to a woman going in labor at the birth of a child. In other words, really something of a consequential nature involved here. Here was a man that was really involved in the church in Colossae. He was interested in them, and therefore he was praying frequently and fervently for their well-being, that they might be complete and fully assured in all the will of God. A rather obscure verse of Scripture, and yet filled with a meaning that brings an impact to my mind anyway, and I hope that somehow this morning that I'm conveying the thoughts that I've been entertaining in my mind this week on this particular lesson. Here's a man zealous for the cause. He's in labor and travail for the church there. He's praying for them. What is it that he includes? That you might be complete and fully assured in all the will of God. I can't think of anything more important than praying that same prayer for the church here at Brown Trail. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every one of us was indeed a full-grown, mature, spiritually-minded Christian? You see, that's involved in that thought of being complete. Fully assured, wouldn't it be wonderful if every single one of us had blessed assurance as a reality in our hearts, knowing full well that we're really trying to do the will of God in our lives, that we know what His will is, and that we're walking in the pathways of righteousness, and we're on our way to heaven, and we're confident about that? Well, I think then our whole outlook on things would take on a different dimension altogether. But when we have people that are ill-informed, and when we have people that are only half-assured and very dubious concerning their own spiritual security in view of the teachings of God's Word, then you're going to have a people that are not involved as they ought to be. Christians should be the happiest people in all this world, involved in the Lord's work, recognizing that we're all individual members in one body, working together as a team for the ongoing of the cause of Christ. And I believe that scene right there in Colossians 4, 12 and 13. Epaphras stands out in my mind as being a significant character, though he's only mentioned three times in the New Testament. But we learn so much from him. He is a beloved brother, a fellow servant of the Apostle Paul, and one who was a minister of the gospel. He was a servant of the Lord, and he was a part of the congregation there in a very real way. Dean led us in a beautiful song a moment ago. I need the prayers of those who love me. I need the prayers of those who care. I need the help of every Christian to take God's message everywhere. Then He answers prayers for all the faithful. He holds the future in His hand. He'll guide us safely over Jordan. Our Heavenly Father understands. Isn't it comforting to know that God cares, God understands, and God wants our lives to be abundant and meaningful and rich indeed. And they can be when we're complete and fully assured in all the will of God.